Our scripture reading for today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'll be reading the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Paul writes, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. What are the important events in your life? The day you were born? The day you graduated from high school, the day you got married, the first day of a new job, the day you first believed in Jesus. Historians debate over which events have had the greatest impact on the world. Just look at how 9/11 has had such a profound effect on our society and the entire world. Certainly this will go down as a decisive event in history. We could point to many events that we could rightly label as important, but in our passage for this morning, the Apostle Paul speaks of a series of events that he considers to be of first importance, events that are more important than any others that have taken place in the entire history of the world. It's of these events that he reminds the Corinthian believers. And these events he collectively refers to as the gospel, the good news. And Paul gives us here a list of things that make up this good news. First, he says, Christ died for our sins. Then he was buried. Then he was raised on the third day and appeared to many people. Sounds like a mini Apostles' Creed. Now, I want us to pay attention here. Paul does not say, I have some amazing events, some idle curiosities that I'd like to share with you. He doesn't say, I have some great stories that you can use to spark discussions around your dinner table. No, he says, the things that I passed on to you are of first importance. These are events that impact every man, every woman, every child, past, present, and future. They are events which mark the turning point of history. It's fitting that in the Western world we divide our calendar into two parts. There's the part that is BC, before Christ, and the part that is AD, in the year of our Lord. It's fitting to do that because it places Jesus Christ and the events that surround him as the pivot point for the history of the human race. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything changes. Where before there was sin, condemnation, decay, and death, now there's righteousness, acquittal, new birth, and eternal life. And so where a person stands with regard to these events will decide where he or she will spend eternity. As we celebrate Easter, it's important to understand why we do it. As I said in the children's sermon, it's not about bunnies and eggs and baskets full of candy. It's about an event, a crucial event of first importance. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the tomb. It's about triumph over death, triumph over the miseries of this life once and for all, triumph not just for Jesus, but for everyone who believes in him, Jew and Gentile, black and white, Asian and Hispanic, men, women, children, rich, poor, all who call to God to be saved will triumph with Jesus over the grave. These verses that we read this morning are an introduction to a discussion by Paul on the resurrection of the dead. It seems that there were some people who denied that there was going to be a resurrection from the dead. And Paul is about to refute this, but before he does, he wants to remind the Corinthians that the resurrection of Jesus is an event of enormous importance. And we know it's important because it's the big event predicted and promised by the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, some written more than 1,000 years before the time of Christ, spoke of his birth, of his earthly ministry, of his sufferings, of his death, and of his resurrection. This is why Paul says in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. These events were not some odd chance occurrences that somehow just happened, events that Jesus' disciples had to then run around afterward trying to come up with some plausible explanation about what it all meant. No, God had planned all of this from eternity. And he spoke of these things to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to Moses and the prophets, hundreds and even thousands of years before Jesus would be born. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, he met with his disciples, and he showed them where the scriptures spoke of these things. In chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Now there has been much attention given lately to a recently published document called the Gospel of Judas. And the release of the information about this document was really a very well done piece of marketing. Because although the document is very interesting find, there have been much more significant archaeological discoveries that didn't get half as much attention as this document got. And its release was very well timed so that it fell right before Easter. Now, if all that doesn't make you suspicious about some of the motives behind all the hype surrounding this document, it should. The document was discovered in Egypt, and it's very old. It's about 1,700 years old. It's a copy of a book that was written probably around 160 AD. That's about 130 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. By comparison, the four Gospels of the Bible were probably written within 40 years of Jesus' death and resurrection. Also, by comparison to the four Gospels of the Bible, the Gospel of Judas is a very short book. It contains only about 3,500 words, whereas the Gospel of Mark, the shortest Gospel in the Bible, contains about 13,000 words. Unlike the biblical Gospels, the Gospel of Judas contains almost no historical narrative. It's almost entirely a series of dialogues that were supposed to have taken place between Jesus and the disciples and between Jesus and Judas. And when you read the book, it quickly becomes plain that it is an exposition of a teaching that we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a second century set of beliefs that were rightly denounced by the church as false teaching. One of the teachings of Gnosticism is that all of us have sparks of God trapped within us, in our physical bodies. And once we are free from these bodies, these divine sparks are free to reunite with God. Now, according to Gnosticism, this was just as true for the man Jesus as it was for all of us. And so, you see, when Judas betrayed Jesus, the Gnostics would say that that was a good thing, because this betrayal would lead to Jesus' death, which in turn would free the divine spark that was in him. So in the Gospel of Judas, it's Judas who is the enlightened one among the disciples, and he becomes something of a hero. Now, I risk boring you with all of this detail because I want you to understand something and see something here. None of the Gospel of Judas has anything to do with the teaching of the Old Testament. Not a single word of it. In fact, the Gnostics taught that the God of the Old Testament was an inferior God to the true God, and that the Old Testament simply records how this lesser God oppressed mankind, making them follow all kinds of rules and regulations. And so for the Gnostic, Jesus did not come in fulfillment of the Old Testament. No, he came to show us how to break free from it and from the God of the Old Testament and from his way of thinking. For the Gnostic, Jesus did not come to save us from sin and death. Rather, he was, for those Matrix fans out there, he was kind of an ancient day Neo who came to wake people up so that they could break free from their illusion caused by the Matrix. And in this view of salvation, it's not about paying the price for sin. It's not about bringing us back into a right relationship with God, where we love him and obey his commands. Instead, it's only about coming to a right way of thinking. But what does the Apostle Paul say here to the Corinthians? He tells them, and he tells us, that Jesus died and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. These events are not at odds with the Old Testament. Far from it, they're in fulfillment of what the Scriptures have been saying for over 1,000 years. The death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the tomb are the main events that God has been promoting for centuries. They are events, they are the events of first importance. So don't be taken in by National Geographic and all those scholars who would have us think that the church was confused and in disarray about its beliefs until the 4th century. The Gospel of Judas and all the other Gnostic writings are a second century departure from the truth. These writings stood opposed to the law and the prophets. And those in authority in the ancient church quickly recognized this, and they condemned the teaching as heresy. By contrast, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the teaching of God, and the teaching of the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers. All of these are rooted in the Old Testament Scriptures. And it's these Scriptures that say that the Christ would come, and that through his death and resurrection, he would save his people from their sins. So, okay, we know that the resurrection of Jesus is an event of first importance because it's the great culmination of all that was said in the Law and the Prophets. But what truly makes Jesus' resurrection of first importance is that our salvation stands or falls on it. In verse 2, Paul says that it is by this gospel you are saved. The world, you, and I need saving. Let's face it. This is one miserable world. It's filled with racial hatred. It's plagued by wars, by injustice, poverty. It's a world filled with unhappiness in marriages, with the abuse of children. It's a world filled with AIDS, with old age, with pain, and with death. And all of this misery, every last bit of it, it's here because of sin. Some of it is just the outworking of sinful behavior. That's why we have locks on our doors. That's why we have police to protect us. Some of the misery, like disease and natural disasters and that sense of emptiness and alienation that we sometimes feel, that comes from the distance that a holy God has placed between himself and a sinful people. All of us experience this misery. And all of us share in the responsibility for bringing that misery upon ourselves because we're all sinners. All of us had a share in Adam's first transgression because he was our representative head. And all of us have committed sins of our own. And the Bible says there's no way out, at least no human way out. We try to find ways. We look for our escapes, things that will help us forget about the misery of this life. We try to escape in relationships or in entertainment or in busyness. Some find escape in alcohol or drugs. But none of these are remedies to the problem. They're only sedatives that temporarily ease the pain. Others search for solutions to the problems. Pour more money into AIDS or cancer research. Raise taxes so that the government can solve our problems for us. Seek peace and physical well-being through yoga or New Age mysticism. But all of these so-called solutions to the misery of this life, and others like them, are in the end futile efforts. There is no way out except one. And that's the way that God has provided. It's the way of resurrection, and that resurrection is only possible through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "A time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." The world is crying out for a resurrection from the dead, for a reversal of the misery of this present life. But people are looking for that reversal in all the wrong places. It's only by the gospel, only by the good news, the event of Jesus' resurrection, that you and I can be saved. Now, later on in this chapter, Paul speaks about the resurrection bodies that we will receive. And he contrasts these new bodies with our current bodies by using the analogy of a seed that is planted or sown that gives way to something far more wonderful. The analogy that I referred to in the children's sermon. Listen to what Paul says. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Paul says, "So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." This is the great hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as he rose from the dead, never to die again, and never even to experience the weaknesses of these earthly bodies. So we who trust in him will rise with him. But to have this hope, we have to be followers of Jesus Christ. Paul says this in verse 2. He says, "By this gospel you are saved if you firmly believe, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you." Now, believing in the historical resurrection of Jesus is not like some magic formula. It's not just about knowing the right things and saying the right things. It's about a change of heart, a change of commitment, a change of life orientation. Jesus rose from the grave not just so we can receive new bodies. He rose so that we can have whole new lives, lives free from sin, lives lived in love for God and in obedience to his commands. And it's Jesus' resurrection that secures that for us. And that new life is to begin right now. We still wait for the day of the resurrection when we'll hear Jesus' voice and rise from our graves. But there's another sense in which that day of resurrection has already begun. It's begun because Jesus has raised from the dead, and he's the first one. He's the first fruits. And as risen Lord, he has given the Holy Spirit to his people. And it's this Spirit, you see, who will not only transform our bodies on the last day, but it's the Spirit who changes our hearts. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you already have the power of his resurrection within you. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that God has raised us up with Christ. We're already seated with Christ in heaven. This is why we're able to believe. This is why we're able to live for the Lord. Now, the Spirit has yet to finish his work. We're not yet perfect. We still groan under the weight of sin. We still groan under the weight of this fallen world. But the work has begun, and so you and I should be striving to live as resurrected people. Do you hold firmly to the gospel that Paul preached and that I'm preaching to you today? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are events of first importance. And apart from them, we have no hope of resurrection, no hope of freedom from sin or from death. Now, let me close this morning by saying that if you have never really considered Jesus' death and resurrection to be all that important, or if you have never considered these events to be true, then I would urge you to take a hard look at the gospel message, to see whether God is calling you to faith in his Son. These events were not secret. They were not hidden in a closet to be spoken only to a few. Jesus' death and resurrection were open. They were public. 4 times in this passage, Paul tells us that Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection. And on one of those occasions, there were 500 people present at one time. And most of those people were still alive to verify Paul's words at the time he wrote. For 40 days after that first Easter, Jesus walked with his disciples along the road. He taught them from the scriptures. He ate meals with them. He performed more miracles. His followers saw him. They heard him. They talked to him. They touched him. They saw him ascend into heaven. So these events are worthy of your attention. And if you're sitting here thinking that, well, even if these things were true, there's no hope for you because you're just too set in your thinking and you're too set in your ways, I want you to take note of what the Apostle Paul says here about himself. He reminds us that he was a persecutor of the church. He was about as hostile towards Jesus as any person could possibly be. But you see what happened? Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And he removed Paul's hostility. And he made him the greatest missionary that the world has ever seen. That's the power of the resurrection. And that power is still at work today. The same risen Christ who called the Apostle Paul still calls people today through the gospel message. So listen to his words. Believe in his death to sin. Believe in his resurrection to new life. Trust in Jesus for your salvation. Commit your life to follow him. Make this Easter a true celebration, a celebration of first importance. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to us. How faithful, how loving, how merciful. Thank you again that you were willing to give your one and only Son. What a sacrifice. Thank you that he did not remain in the grave, but rose. And rose not just for himself, but for us who trust in him. We long for his coming. We long for that day when we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. Strengthen us with this hope, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you. We pray that that work, that resurrection work of your Holy Spirit that has begun in us will continue and will increase, so that day by day and moment by moment we will be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus. Lord God, we pray too that we would see your resurrection power at work, bringing those who have never known Christ, like the Apostle Paul, even those hostile to him, that we would see them turn and become obedient servants, bowing the knee before Jesus and bringing glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.